We're going to start with, we've gotten into it, the light, and a series of studies about the light through Scripture, and we've gotten into finding out about the light upon Israel, and of course God is the light, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. But let's continue with these Bible verses, Bible references through the Scriptures about the light of God being on Israel for a time. And that time, you know, had a beginning, had a discontinuance. It will begin again after God is done doing what he's doing now. But that all fits together as we see the Scriptures. And it's going to be a few weeks we'll be at this. So stick with us, and we hope you'll see the scriptural basis and verification for what God is doing today and what he'll be doing in the future, including the catching up of the body of Christ and when some information about when it'll be in relation to other events that are in the Scripture. So when we find out about God's light being on Israel, that'll help us to see other things as we get further into the study. Many of the verses show the light as very important in Israel's history. The light was God. It was the word that God, God said in John 1, the word was God. And it was God being expressed. It was the expression of God. It was the word of God. A word is an expression. And as God expressed himself, it was called the word of God. These verses that we've read, and we'll look at them now. We can look at Isaiah 10:17. These verses label him as the light. The light is the Holy One. As we read the verse here, look, it says, and the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. And it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. The light of Israel, and it's equated with his Holy One. Both are the flame, the fire. Look on in Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 2, we'll look at first. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Verse 2, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. In Isaiah 60, verse 1, we see that thy light is not only the glory of the Lord, but we can see in verse 2 it's also the Lord himself. As you look there, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness his people, but the Lord shall rise upon thee. And we saw in verse 1, rise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. So it's talking about God. And furthermore, in verse 3, we see that during their period of rising, whenever they're rising, it says, this verse has to do with its rising. Let's read it. Verse 3, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Well, when they're falling, that doesn't apply, of course. They don't come to their falling. It only says, the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. The Gentiles shall come to thy light. That was how Gentiles could be saved before this present period, this present dispensation that we're in, the dispensing of God's grace by the gospel of Christ and the gospel of the grace of God to us. That if we believe that Christ died for our sins, we are saved. But don't miss that part. We're talking now about events during Israel's rising. The Gentiles during Israel's rising shall come to Israel's light, to God's light in Israel. And that fits right in with Genesis. And it's not in the list. Let me just pull that up here. Genesis 12:3 that we talk about fairly often because it is a pivotal verse. It was one of the covenants God made with Israel. God said to Abraham, and it was confirmed to his offspring through Isaac and through Jacob, Israel, I will bless them that bless thee. Well, thee is Israel and the seed of Israel, but them would be somebody else other than Israel. That's the Gentiles. I will bless them that bless thee. And there were many Gentiles that did not bless Israel, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. There's a future blessing promised. So, who do those Gentiles want to come to during Israel's rising? Why would they come to Israel? Well, they want to come to God, and they could only come to God through Israel during that time by blessing Israel, as we see in Genesis. That's an early verse there, Genesis 12. The current dispensation of the grace of God is sandwiched, if you can think of a sandwich, it's sandwiched in between Israel in time past, before they fell, in Acts 7, and it's sandwiched between Israel in time past and Israel in ages to come, when their tribulation starts in Revelation 1:1, after the body of Christ has been caught up. So if you think of it linearly, Israel is the bookends before and after this current dispensation of the grace of God. Today, God is putting believers into the body of Christ. When this dispensation of the grace of God is completed by the fullness of the Gentiles being come into the body of Christ and caught up to be with the Lord, then God will again work with man on earth through Israel. Israel will be God's agency on the earth. And then you get from Hosea 1:9 down to Hosea 1:10, where God is again Israel's God, and Israel is again God's people after we've been caught up to be with the Lord. So it's clear, if you remember to keep the scriptures to Israel, meaning having their meaning for Israel, and the scriptures that were written to us in the body of Christ, or to us that are not Israel, keep that doctrine for us and not splatter it all over to the rest of the Bible to Israel. What Paul said was what Jesus Christ revealed to him from heaven. It's God's word. It's Jesus Christ's word. He just didn't speak it only to Israel on earth like he did when he came in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He spoke it to all people and related it through Paul. So we read Romans through Philemon with that in mind, that it's to us, it's to all people. It's not just to Israel, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Hebrews through Revelation. I think before we consider what the Bible is saying in Isaiah 49, we need to read through some of these verses, at least the first eight of them, and then we'll get the flow of it, what's going on. Remember, it's to Israel, about Israel, and about Israel's the promises made to Israel, not made to all people like us. And so starting in verse 1, Isaiah 49, verse 1, pardon me. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. And in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. And let's see, this is end of verse 2, getting to verse 3. And made me a polished shaft, in his quiver he hath hid me. Verse 3, Isaiah 49:3. And said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel. There it is. There's the identification. Who is being spoken to and who these promises are to. And the qualifications. It has to do with Israel, not everybody else. There was a division that God made back in Leviticus 26 that separated Israel Well, actually separated in that Genesis 12 passage we read there. excuse me just a minute. Sorry about that. Welcome, Janira. Let's see. I was up to verse 3. And said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Verse 4. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain surely, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with God. And now, and now saith the Lord that formed me from my from the womb to be his servant, and there's no word and there, excuse me. Let me start that verse over. The Word of God is important. Every word of it is. And I'm sorry I'm not reading it real skillfully here. But and now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him through Israel. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Okay, next verse. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. Remember, it's talking to Israel. There we saw in, I think, verse 3. That thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. Verse 7. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee. So, singular. The single nation of Israel is God's peculiar treasure. I will preserve thee. And going on, and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. So, we'll consider the messages of these verses as we go on through here, but one at a time. Let's go back to verse 1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, you people from afar. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And here in verse 1 we see the Lord himself is talking to someone and calling them for a particular purpose. Verse 2, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. So here in verse 2, we see that the Lord has prepared and equipped whoever he is addressing here in verse 1. The Lord hid him. He's, in a sense, protected. Going on to verse 3. And said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. So here we find out who the Lord has addressed, who the Lord has called, has prepared, has equipped, and has hidden. The Lord said, Thou art my servant, O Israel. So, in this case, it's Israel who's being prepared to glorify the Lord. And we need to remember that. It's, you know, just because it uses the word thou doesn't mean thou that's reading it right now today, you know. It's thou that God was speaking to. Israel. Verses 4 and 5. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work is with God. Verse 5. Now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob to him, to bring Jacob again to him. So Jacob was Jacob, the, it's another name for Israel. Jacob, or Israel, was with God and fell away, and in the future, Israel will again be brought to him, to God. Though Israel be not gathered, they're not gathered now. Yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. So here in these two verses, 4 and 5, Israel is expressing faith in the Lord, judging and deciding with the Lord, and that their work is with their God. This is the believing prophetic remnant of Israel, those that believed, those that were willing to be used by God. Israel acknowledges that they are the Lord's servant to bring Jacob to him, to bring Jacob again to him. Israel acknowledges that God shall be my strength to gather Israel. So there's a remnant, and God will gather them again. Verse 6, and he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light. Now here's the light, not a light thing in the sense of not a momentous thing, but this is light as opposed to darkness here. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, the rest of the world, in other words, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. That was the way God saved all people, was willing to, and through this means, through the means of the rest of the world coming to Israel, not to the nation, but blessing Israel. Blessing an Israelite, according to Genesis 12:3. Here in Isaiah 49, verse 6, we see that, what is the impact of this group of verses? That's what these verses are saying. That's what they're here for. Here the Lord tells the believing prophetic remnant of Israel two things. The first is in relation to Israel. Thou shalt be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. Then comes the second thing, which is in relation to the Gentiles. And that's not Gentiles today. That's Gentiles during Israel's rise again. That thou mayest be my salvation. Let's see. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. Now God had another way to do it, to save all men, save us today, and using this, the seed of Abram. But it was a different way, and we'll see that. Different conditions on the gospel, different gospel, in fact. But it was the same event by which he will save them, that Christ died for Israel as the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb, and for us, that he died for our sins, according to the gospel. And not only that, but that later on, God sent Paul to teach all people, not just Israel, not just those Corinthians that came out of the synagogue in Corinth, believing that Jesus is the risen Messiah, not to just teach them that they can be saved by believing that Christ died for their sins, but to teach all people. And that came later on. You can read it. It's in the Bible still. It's not something that was added to the Bible. It's in later on, and Paul talks about it in Philippians 4:15. But he was sent with this original gospel, the gospel that was part of Israel's gospel, the gospel of God, the facts about who Jesus is. That's the part that they failed to believe when Jesus walked the earth. And Paul says in Romans 9:32, I believe it is 32 or 33, that they sought it not by faith. They kept the law, tried to keep the law, had the sacrifices when they broke the law, but they didn't have the faith. And so in Romans 10, Paul talks about the faith they should have had and the gospel they should have believed. And it's basically the gospel of God, who God is, who Jesus Christ is, rather, that he is the Son of God, the Messiah, risen from the dead. And, it was too late for them, but Paul explains to those Romans where Israel fell short and why they have a different gospel today. The gospel he explained in Romans up to that point, in Romans 1 through 5, basically, is the salvation part. And the Christian living part, how to live with Christ as your Lord, in Romans 6, 7, and 8. But we better get back to the topic here. We're getting off a little bit onto the side. So there we see it, though. We see the light of God is upon Israel. But Israel is for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ later referred to in several places. Look in John 4:22. In John 4:22, we read, "You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." At that time, salvation was of the Jews. They were still in a period of rising until they fell in Acts 7. So during the time when Jesus walked the earth, Israel was still rising, and Israel was a light unto the Gentiles, and Israel could have received the kingdom that was at hand. We know they didn't, from reading the Bible and studying it. But as we look further, look in Matthew 24, verses 14 through 16. And Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached." That's a future, yet future thing. The gospel of the kingdom is not the gospel that we're called on to believe. It was what Israel was to believe when Jesus was talking to them back in Matthew. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations." Again, that's not us. That's after that. We're in the fall of Israel right now. And that has nothing to do with us. What has to do with us is the gospel of the grace of God that God introduced in the dispensation of the grace of God that we're in. In the meantime, we're sandwiched in between Israel's two periods that the gospel of the kingdom works for them. So I better start that again. Let's see. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When you therefore see the abomination of desolation," now he's speaking to Israel, and he's saying, when you see it, well, they hadn't seen it yet. And, well, going on, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, "When you see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." So there he's saying, you're not going to see it, you people I'm talking to, record this so the others can read it in the future. Let them understand when they read it. "When ye therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, then let them," not you, "them that read it," in the future, in other words, "which be in Judea, flee into the mountains." So Israel's light to the Gentiles did shine for a while, but it was withdrawn in Acts 7 when they fell as a nation and as a peculiar treasure, as they were promised in Exodus 19, verse 5, I believe it is, 5 and 6. We can see from the context in Matthew 24 that Israel's light to the Gentiles will come just before the end comes, in the future. It'll be after the fullness of the Gentiles become into the body of Christ. It will be in the time of, and just before the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. That's, well, in the last two verses of this section, in Isaiah 49, we see the Lord uses believing Israel to again establish his authority on the earth. And that was, what he's been, I shouldn't say working at, like he couldn't accomplish it yet, but it's all part of his long involved plan. And it involves secrets and treachery and unveiling of things as you go along. So God, but God knows it all from the, he declared the end from the beginning. It's just that we don't see it having happened yet. It hasn't happened, some of it. Some has, though. And we can see God was right all along. So let's look at these verses 7 and 8 of Isaiah 49. Excuse me just a minute. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and rise, princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, I will preserve thee. Again, that's singular. The nation of Israel, it's a peculiar treasure. I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. So, Isaiah 3, it had said, Isaiah 49, 3, the third verse, establishing the earth and bring glory to the Lord. And in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, it tells us that during Israel's covenant-keeping rise, Gentiles can come to God by blessing Israel. And they're coincident. Not coincident, happens so, but coincident. They're incidents that are at the same time, simultaneous, I should say. that's not actually the right word either, but they're both talking about the same thing, put it that way. God promised Abram, saying, I will bless them that bless thee. Well, that doesn't work today. We're not in Israel's rise. We're in Israel's fall. God has a more glorious way, according to 2 Corinthians 3, a much more glorious way, rather glorious in comparison for us today in the body of Christ and in Paul's gospel. So, the them, in that promise, I will bless them that bless thee, it's some of those outside the seed of Abraham, and it's those who blessed Abraham's descendants of promise, and that would be the Israel blessing Gentiles during the times when Israel is God's people and God is their God while they're in their rising period, in other words. Who was the thee then in that promise? Who was the thee? I will bless them that bless thee. Who is that thee? In Galatians 3, verses 6 and 7, God narrows the children of Abraham down, narrows them down to those which are of faith. The same are the children of Abraham. Not everybody that was born a descendant of Abraham is what he's talking about here. The whole thrust of Matthew, let's see, we should probably look at that verse. That's let me find it. I think it's 6 and 7. Galatians 3, verses 6 and 7. If you could put those up there. Galatians 3, 6 and 7. But the whole thrust of Matthew 1 through Acts 8, those four and a half books, or four and a quarter, whatever it is, The whole thrust of that is God separating out of unbelieving Israel the believing remnant according to the promises. They were the ones in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all the way through Acts 7, who believed the gospel of God, facts that Jesus is the prophesied risen Messiah, risen Christ, the Son of God. That believing remnant, apostate Israel that ruled the synagogues, did not believe that. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, that belief in that event, where he was told to do something, or told something. I believe that's where he was told that he would be, all nations would be blessed through him. Verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith. Now it's talking to Galatians that Paul found in the synagogue. So these are all former Jews that had believed the gospel that Paul preached to them, that Jesus, the gospel of God, that Jesus is the risen Messiah. They got, you know, they were not welcome in the synagogues anymore once they believed that. And well, let me just post a verse here that'll show that. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed that if any man did confess that that he was Christ, or the Messiah that they were looking for, that this man Jesus was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So all these people that came to believe that the gospel of God that Paul started out preaching in Acts 9, that Jesus is the risen Messiah, they got abandoned by the apostate Israelites running the synagogues. And Paul writes to them to keep them together. He would go and he would visit and preach to them. They were the beginnings of the churches, what in one place is called the churches of the Gentiles, the church of the Thessalonians, it's called in one place. They're body of Christ churches that sprang up, separate from the Jewish synagogues. And there were some that were called to remain Israelites. They were the prophetic remnant that were different from these people even. They believed that Jesus was the Christ, risen from the dead. And they were not welcome in the synagogues, but they didn't go on to believe that Christ died for their sins. They were called to be believing Jews. And they also had to be addressed by either Peter or by Paul. At the moment that they came out, they would meet together with those that did believe the gospel of salvation, like we do today, that Christ died for your sins. They would meet together. And so you got, that gives you an understanding of what Paul is talking about in Romans 7, starting in about verse 17, why he's talking, sounds like he's talking to two groups there. He is. They had to meet together for a while until Paul separated out the body of Christ group from the other one. So Paul never taught the gospel of the kingdom, even though those people would meet with him when he did teach. He taught about the gospel of God, facts of who Jesus is, which applied to both groups, actually, both to Israel and to the body of Christ. And he went on to teach what only applied to the body of Christ, that Christ died for your sins. Believing that, you're baptized by one Spirit into the one body of Christ. And I think I need to get back on the topic here. But there's the verse. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. That's the one baptism that Paul talks about. This was after he was told, I was sent not to baptize, because the Holy Spirit does it now. All right. Where was I in my notes? All right. Well, the little flock, there were two remnants, actually. There was a remnant according to the election of grace, those that would choose Paul's gospel. And there was a prophetic remnant that believed the gospel of God, and Paul was the one mainly that was teaching it that we read about in Acts. I believe Peter was preaching it also as he would travel. It mentions at the beginning of First Peter, Cappadocia, and Galatia, and I think Galatia is mentioned in there, but there's other places I can't. Bithynia, I can't think of them offhand. In the first verse or two of First Peter, but Peter preached well in First Peter 4:17. It does mention that he preached the gospel of God. Let me just pull that up. The facts about who Jesus is. It applied to both groups. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? In other words, we believe that Jesus was the Christ, the risen Messiah. We believe that gospel of God, the testimony of God concerning his son. It's written out in Romans 1:1-4, especially verses 3 and 4. So, the little flock was those who were thee in the promise in Genesis 12:3. I will bless them that bless thee. Little flock being the prophetic remnant, those that did believe the gospel of God. So that believing prophetic remnant, which had the light to which the Gentiles should come, was called the little flock in the church of God in Jerusalem, the church of God being that little flock, that prophetic remnant. It's a reference to Israel, believing Israel. The church of God is. It's not in the Bible. It doesn't have to do with a denomination of the, you know, so-called Christendom or whatever that's around today. But that little flock church, the believing remnant, had, well, they died out of it, died out and stopped. They died through attrition. They stopped adding to their numbers. It was shortly after they had pledged in Galatians 2:9. And let me just pull that up. That's another one that we should, you know, that as you read it, it clarifies what happened back then. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen. Well, they are already, Paul was already sent to the heathen. And they unto the circumcision. There they confined themselves to going to the actual circumcision, not the false circumcision that had been ruled out by those verses we read there in Galatians 3, verses 6 and 7, that didn't have faith that Jesus was the Christ. It was the believing circumcision that Peter, James, and John, the apostles and elders, were going to concentrate on. Apostles and elders there in Jerusalem, in the Israel's church. They were going to, in other words, minister to their own people and not add to it. So, but that church would die out then, because it was shortly after they had pledged not to add to it, that they would not preach to the heathen or to unbelieving Israel, but only go to the true believing circumcision. Well, later, after Israel had fallen, after apostate Israel had fallen, we read in Romans 2, verses 11 through 13, and verses toward the end of the chapter also, verses 25 to 29, and you can read it in Romans 9:30 through Romans 10, verse 5. The Bible narrows Israel to those who keep the law. Therefore, to nobody. Nobody after that time was considered Israelites. You know, they could be considered descended from Jacob, but they didn't fit the Bible description of that godly nation, that holy nation, the kingdom of priests, that this kingdom was being offered to. In early Acts, it was being offered, at least. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it was just at hand. If they would listen to the Messiah teaching and believe it, if those Jews would have, they would have been part of the kingdom at that time. He would have brought in the kingdom. And you know, that was verified. That's verified there in Acts Acts 3, 19, 20, and 21. Let me just put that up here if I can get it to go in. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus, which before was preached unto you. So they were waiting for their sins to be blotted out when Jesus Christ returned. In the meantime, they were given remission of the sins. They were not immediately subjected to the wrath of God. The punishment for their sins was abated, was held off until Christ came and blotted them out at his return. That's much different than what we have. We have Ephesians 2 verse 5 says you are saved. Believing the gospel that was given to Paul, by which Christ saved unforgivable Paul by taking that unforgivableness on himself and dying the death that was the penalty for that, for being unforgivable. He died for Paul's sins. He died for your sins too. That's much different than waiting for a kingdom from heaven and being a ruler, reigning with Christ or whatever, on earth. So there is a difference in them. So, armed with these facts, it's obvious that there is no Israel of God on the earth today for any Gentile to bless. They're not rising anymore. No one can come to God anymore by blessing Israel until Israel is gathered and God gives them according to, well, let's look at Zechariah 12:10. God gives them a spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and upon and they shall mourn for him. They don't mourn for Jesus. They despise him today. They don't believe he is the Messiah. They think he was a fraud. So that's in Zechariah 12:10, if we could put that on the screen. Yet Christ still came to Israel offering the light. And he knew what the response would be. But he humbled himself. Well, we've got that whole passage there in Philippians 2, early in the chapter, Philippians 2, 5 or 6, for, you know, until 10 or so, that describes what happened when he became man. I was going to say Christmas passage, but not Christmas as we think of it in December, but more likely in the last half of September. But we come down to the time before Jesus went back to heaven now, when he was still on earth. Before the time that he made any revelations to Paul, before that time, before we knew anything about being saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, before we knew had any of the revelations, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, before any of that was ever revealed, starting in Acts 9, we look back. While Christ was still on earth, Jesus said to Israel, not to all people, but to Israel, during a time when salvation was of the Jews, he said in John 8:12, then spake Jesus again unto them, and them is Israel, saying, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And could we... Do I have sound? Anybody there? Could I have a one if someone's listening? Am I getting out? Okay, good. All right. Somebody needs to post Zechariah 12:10, and then we need John 12, verse 8 posted. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And again, the first 9 verses of John define Jesus Christ as being the light of life. The light of life. Look and see who came to confirm the covenants and the promises made to the fathers of the nation of Israel. They're not my fathers. I didn't descend from Abraham, from Jacob, Isaac. But those promises were made to the fathers of the nation Israel. Look and see in Romans 15, verse 8. Romans 15, 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. There we go. Thank you. to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So he was a minister of the circumcision. He served up his statements and his promises and the fulfillment of the promises that had been made to the fathers. He served them up or ministered them to the circumcision. That's Israel, not us. So all those things, you know, about do this, don't do that, that he said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was for Israel. They were to have faith that was shown by their works. The works was an integral part of their gospel. But not so for us. Those things that you read there don't apply to us. They're there for our understanding of what Israel went through and what we're saved from. But when Jesus came to earth, he came to Israel, and he came for Israel. Jesus did not come unrelated to Israel. He did not come to immediately offer salvation both to condemned sinners like us, and at the same time to offer salvation to Israel, to whom God said in Leviticus 20, verse 26, you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people. Why? You shall be holy unto me. They couldn't be holy in the midst of an unholy people. That's Leviticus 20, 26, if somebody could post that. at the time that Jesus came to earth, he came specifically to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to David, to the fathers of the nation of Israel. At least that is all that anyone was told before Acts 9. Now we're told more, that he came for other reasons. Not that they were lied to, it just wasn't told them yet. God didn't have to tell them at all why he came. He told them, though, that he came to fulfill the promises unto the fathers. But later, he gave us other reasons why Jesus came. Remember that Jesus on earth claimed in John 8, verse 12, to be the light of the world. And we saw that verse already. But Jesus on earth was the light of God upon Israel. Jesus on earth was the light of Israel. Well, the light that Israel would shine out of Israel to the Gentiles. And Jesus Christ on earth was the light of the world, to which the Gentiles could come by blessing Israel at that time. And, that's all they knew at that time. That was during the time when Israel could come to God by blessing... Gentiles could come to God by blessing Israel according to prophecy in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. 1 through 3, and we're just about ready to close here. But those were the prophecies for Israel related to what had been prophesied and written down for centuries. They were unrelated to the whole body of mystery information that no one knew about back then, which God purposely kept secret until Christ began revealing it from heaven after he ascended back to heaven, revealing it from heaven to Paul. In Acts 9, long after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we get information about being saved by grace through faith, that we are under grace, not under the law. They were under the law up until then. Acts 9, all that stuff about the crucifixion was regarding Israel. The resurrection, the baptism that they went through, the baptism of the Holy Ghost coming, or baptism Jesus Christ baptizing them with the Holy Ghost. He was in heaven at the time, and he shed down the Holy Ghost onto those apostles in Acts 2, and onto the rest of the believing little flock in Acts 4:31. That was all Israel. And that was all before Acts 9. Our salvation was not back there. I hope that's become clear. Sorry, you had to listen to me clearing my throat all that time. But if there are questions, I'm done with the lesson for today. We can pick it up again tomorrow and talk more about Israel's fall and document that fall in Scripture. So if you have questions, comments, or corrections according to Scripture, that's fine. Bring them up.